Pum Sastriya Mithuni Bhavametam. Tayoridaya Mithaya Grantamahur. Atakya Kshetra Sutapta Vittayar. Janasya Mohoya Mahamameti. Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, 5th chapter, text number 8. The attraction between male and female is the basic principle of material existence. Repeat.
The attraction between male and female is the basic principle of material existence.
On the basis of this misconception,
on the basis of this misconception,
which lies together in the hearts of the male and female,
which lies together in the hearts of male and female,
one becomes attracted to his body.
One becomes attracted to his body.
Home, property.
Home, property.
Children, relatives, and wealth.
Children, relatives, and wealth.
In this way, one increases life's illusions and thinks in terms of I and mine. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Sex serves as the natural attraction between man and woman. And when they are married, their relationship becomes more involved. Due to the entangling relationship between man and woman, there's a sense of illusion whereby one thinks, this man is my husband, or this woman is my wife. This is called Hridaya Granthi, the hard knot in the heart. This knot is very difficult to undo, even though a man and woman separate either for the principles of Varnashram or simply get a divorce. In any case, the man always thinks of the woman, and the woman always thinks of the man. Thus, a person becomes materially attached to family, property, and children. Although all of these are temporary, the possessor unfortunately identifies with his property and wealth. Sometimes, even after renunciation, one becomes attached to a temple or a few things that constitute the property of a sannyasi. But such attachment is not as strong as family attachment. The attachment to the family is the strongest illusion. In the Satya Samhita it says, Brahmadya Yajna Bhakadya Munchante Sri Sayahina Bojante Kechana Tesham Ishesham Cha Vido Vidu. Sometimes it is found among exalted personalities, like Lord Brahma, that the wife and children are not a cause of bondage. On the contrary, the wife actually helps further spiritual life and liberation. Nonetheless, most people are bound by the knots of the material relationship, marital relationship, and consequently they forget their relationship with Krishna. Om Agnate Mirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militanyena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swaparantikam. Everybody can say Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Uta Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sajajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Savarutam Parijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschacharya Satarine Namo Mahavadanaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namani Gora Krishna. He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrindavanishare Vishavanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari. Pancha kalpa chubhyascha kripa sindhu bhyevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. All right. Yesterday we had quite a good day for preaching, right?
Yes.
First was the television, and the man was extremely, I don't know, he didn't know us so much, but he knew all about India a lot, because he said he watched Indian movies when he was young. So he was very interested in the Satyayuga and this and that and all these things. The questions that people called in, and they were very nice. Nobody was challenging, no fanatic people. They wanted to know about, especially when we talked about hell, a lot of people ask about hell. When I said it's not eternal, they like that. And that concept, you know, of course sometimes it says in the Bhagavatam, the hell, something like eternal. It seems like that because it's so intense suffering that you can't think and remember anything before or after. You can't believe that there's any other situation. But it's actually a short time. But somewhere along the line, the church decided that if people believe in reincarnation, they won't give all their money to the church or something, because they'll think, well, I have another chance anyway. So they try to take it out of the translations of the Bible and try to tell you, you either go to heaven or hell and that's it. You know, you don't have any chance to get out. Although the Roman Catholic has what they call purgatory. But that's not for everybody. Some people go to hell and stay there. So, anyway, that's... In all the traditional religions, Buddhism and everything, they have very descriptions of hell and all the different... Buddha has 10 different hells and different... there's Yamaraj, but there's different judges, you know, for different sins. And then at the end, there's one woman that comes and she makes them forget all the suffering of hell and decides what body they're going to get next. That's basically the same as the Bhagavatam. Forget, you know, if someone asks, well, what happened? Why, if you don't remember, then how could it help you reform? But somehow there's not exact remembrance, because that would drive you crazy if you're always remembering. Just like people now, they have some trauma, and some people, they just talk about it all the time and they won't forget it. So they just stay there. You know, somebody treated them bad or something happened wrong, and you have to let it go. So Krishna makes you forget. You forget if you were in heaven the previous life also. They'd also go crazy. What happened? I was a king in my last life, and what am I doing here? You know? So you forget everything. Few people remember. One Harvard scientist who didn't believe at all, that he thought all these people that say they remembered their previous life were just fake. So he went and did research and became his specialty, and you know, he decided for sure it's true, people lived before, because people had such vivid memories, the small children even. They remembered their village they were in and what happened to them. There's quite a few cases of someone that, you know, said they were born in another country and they took them to that country and they knew the language. Sometimes it was a language that nobody even spoke anymore. One I saw, they took her to, and the village was gone, but she could say, so-and-so lived here, so-and-so, she knew everything. Usually, oftentimes the children, after a while, they forget. Sometimes people have a scar, right, where they got shot in their previous life or something. So Prabhupada said that some people remember, that's to show us for sure, you know, if we can't believe the scripture, then some people actually remember. There's many, many bogus, you know, past life regressions and all that. And they just tell people. They always tell people you were a human, you know, you were something. Either good or bad. Sometimes they say you were a big murderer or something. Sometimes they say you were a big, you know, you were Cleopatra or something. They don't say you can't. And you might remember that. You never remember the dog life or the animal life, because they don't have that type of consciousness. They're just going... They're living in the moment. You know, they're not dreaming about the past or planning the future so much. They're just guided by the Super Soul. So people are interested in these things, so we have to know how to teach them not to, we want to give them books, and then we want to be able to teach them very nicely. So this is one of my favorite verses. Kum says the attraction between male and female, that's the basic principle of the material life. So you see that it's used in all the advertising. And it's in every species. That they get, basically they form couples. Many, many ducks do that, dogs. And usually they don't stay married for their whole life, but they come together, they have children, they stay with, take care of the children until they grow up. I don't know if they get together every year, but humans get really entangled. It's based on sex, mituni. And there's another verse that comes up that, you know, they think that's the all in all, the goal of life. But then when they get entangled like that, then they get married, they have children, then you have to have a house, you have to have money, you have to have so many things. It just keeps getting more and more. And then it's very hard to think of spiritual life. Most people don't even try, or they pray to God, let me get, you know, these things. The knot in the heart, probably, you know, like you've seen sometimes we get a knot that you can't untie, right? You have to cut it. So the Prabhupada said the center of that knot is sex life, and everything becomes tangled and entangled and entangled until you have to cut it. But this is the sword, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Or the sword of knowledge is mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. You have to have Krishna cut it. There's a story from Europe, the Gordian knot. Somebody had this big knot, and he said, whoever can open that knot would be the next king, king of England. Somehow they didn't have a king. So many, many princes, many people came and tried to untie it. Nobody could do it. Then, I guess it was Arthur, I mean, somebody came along with a sword and cut it. So they all said, well, anybody could do that. But he said they didn't think of it. So if we try to untangle ourselves from our material entanglement, then it's just like a fly caught in a spider web. You just get more entangled. Right? The material nature is like that. So the fly, you know, he gets stuck with one leg. He reaches over with this one to pull that one away, and that one, and then gradually he's completely wrapped up in the spider web. The spider can walk around them. That's what Krishna creates, this material world and all the variety and everything, and we enter into it, get a little bit stuck, and then we try to go here, try to go there, and pretty soon we're completely covered. They had a children's story, and I thought it maybe it came from Africa. The old man, who was a slave, I guess, but you know, he would tell these stories to the children. So one was called the tar baby. It was a fox was always trying to catch the rabbit or something. Somebody made a model baby out of tar, you know, sticky. And then the other animal tried to pick it up, and then, you know, his hand got stuck, so he tried to push off with his hand, and he tried to do like that, and finally it's just completely covered. That's the material world. We fall in, and then we get more and more covered the more we try to get out, or if we're trying to get out on our own power, or we're trying to enjoy it. Everything we try to enjoy just becomes more bigger knot in the heart. Then become very attached to the home and the body and the property, the children, the relatives, the wealth. And people think that's all in all. I have plenty of grandchildren, I have a lot of money, and I'm safe, like that little movie. And they just can't think of anything else. One house devotees had somewhere, there was a tree in the yard, and the tree was leaning over and touching the house. Prabhupada said that was the previous owner of the house. And he was so attached to that house. Mm. So he might come back as a dog, might come back a cockroach in the house. In Bali, they really believe in the, you know, the fortune tellers or whatever they are, if they're astrologers. So when they have a baby, the people bring it always to these guys. And they tell them, oh, this was your grandfather. He's come back. And, oh, get money. Everybody likes that. But the way people live now, that can happen. But the chances of the grandfather taking a human birth, not very good, because they've been very sinful. So the dog might be your grandfather, or the chicken that they have going to eat the next morning might be. But they don't know. Prabhupada said like this. One man, Narada Muni kept coming and telling him, come with me. And he said, no, no, I have to build up my house, and build up my fortune for my sons. So he did, and he had a big house, and the sons were very rich. And so he took birth as a dog, and he came begging at the house, and the sons just kicked him away. And they didn't recognize this as my father. You know? Mm-hmm. It's a dog, the dirty old dog begging at the door. You know? Yeah, and there was a movie, I just was on one airplane I was on, and I won't go over the whole movie, but I didn't watch the whole movie. It was bewildering, because first was a car crash, and then it was about a little puppy, and then this dog started having nightmares about a car crash. So the story was that this rich, rich man, he was on the cover of business magazines, and he had this car crash, and he became a dog, but then he could remember. So he went back and he found his old house, and he went to the door, and the wife and child came out and kicked him away. And I don't know what happened to the whole story, but you just know that, see, people are reading Prabhupada's books. So people writing movies, television, all that, they're influenced by these things. They see more and more far out things. But most people don't believe that you can go down in reincarnation. They say they believe in it, but you're just going to automatically stay up, or you're going to have another nice birth, you know. There's even in the Bhagavatam mention, there's some type of philosophers that they believe that. They just want to enjoy the material world, but they think, you know, if they're pious, they give a lot of charity and everything, they can take another nice birth in the material world. They don't have to worry, but it doesn't take much of a mistake to have to take a lower birth either. So to get out, we need to cut with the sword of knowledge and chanting the holy name. Because of sex attraction, that's the strongest thing. And I was saying yesterday, those reporters, the animals, they have sex at a certain season, most of them. I guess some pigeons or something, they have sex all the time. Mosquitoes have sex a lot, and after sex, the woman kills them. Yeah. Very nice species. It's only the lady who does it bite. But humans, we have freedom, so we can eat whatever we want, we can have sex whenever we want, and the human has to learn how to control their senses. The senses are meant to be controlled, but most people think, well, you know, they're meant to be enjoyed as much as possible. Even some so-called yogis or so-called spiritual teachers, they say, well, yes, you should give up all sense gratification, but in order to do that, first you have to have unlimited sense gratification. First you have to enjoy it. They get a lot of followers of people like that. Just take intoxication, have sex, and then gradually you'll get tired of it. It doesn't work, usually. You might, for a little while, you know, I don't ever want to do that again, you know. Almost everybody, the morning after they're drunk, never again. But then later on, until finally it comes, they wake up and the first thing they do is drink. Otherwise they have too much headache and everything. And when they're drunk, they're okay. When they drink. So you don't really give it up. You have to get a higher taste. So this entanglement is, of course, mentioned over and over again in the Bhagavatam. Janasya mohoya mahamameti. There's another verse in that. Second canto, and that verse says that people in Maya, they always talk nonsense, and that begins with mamoham mahamamiti. It is I and it is mine. First symptom of Maya. I was going to look up that verse exactly, but you know that verse from your study? It's in the second canon. So anyway, we get entangled and we see how entangled people are, you know. And the wife, she has like a duty, a dharma, to push the man to work harder. Because generally a man will be lazy. So like Prabhupada said, when the British first started hiring in India for their factories, the first thing they would ask people is, are you married? And they wouldn't hire men who weren't married. If they get a little money, then they go on. You know, they don't, they can, so many men like that, they just live in their live simple life. But if they're married and they have children, then they're not going to run away. More likely to have to work. They have debt. They want you to have debt. You know, the society wants people to be in debt because then they'll work. You know, there's a sudra mentality. So they push like that. And even Nilesh was telling me he had trouble with people quitting. I said, well, I told him that. So he said, he told me, he said, now I only hire people that are married. It's much better. Mm-hmm. You know. They don't run away, they need the money. Yeah. The wife is pushing. So some men get really frustrated, most they really like it. You know. And it must be like, I didn't have that experience, but one time in Japan I went to teach English. They called for another devotee to substitute, he wasn't there, so I went just to see. And there was a beginning class and it had a book. So the lesson was, the man came home from work and the wife is saying, what's wrong with you? You know, the neighbor makes more money and, you know, you need this, you need that. I was at One Life member's house in India, and quite old man, and his wife had one wall just shelf full of saris. You know, she was counting the saris. And she had 100 and some saris. And then she said, my sister has more. Husband immediately gave her money. He said, go buy. So then she called the sister and say, you know, my husband just bought me 5 new saris. Now I have a sister tell her husband. So that keeps the men working. So that's necessary in society. And in some religions, it's like considered practically sinful not to get married after you're 18 or something, and get entangled and have even more than one wife and have a lot of children. Because that keeps the men, you know, out of trouble, most men. Of course, in Kali Yuga now, it's getting so hard to maintain families that, you know, people run away, which is also very bad. But this verse is, Vilaja nanamaya yasya statam iksha pate muya vimohita vikantante mamaham iti durdaya. Second canto. The illusory energy of the Lord cannot take precedent, being ashamed of her position. But those who are bewildered by her always talk nonsense, being absorbed in thoughts of it is I and it is mine. Yesterday we mentioned Maya. That was on the television. Right? So somebody called in, they said, why, you know, this Maya doesn't get enlightened. So try to explain that this agent of Krishna, to fulfill that she's a pure devotee. And she doesn't like to do that job. She complains sometimes. You know, why can't I get the nectar? I have to keep people in Maya. But Krishna is pleased with her. But just like if you're standing facing the sun, you don't have a shadow in front of you. The shadow has to be behind. But if you turn your back on the sun, then you have the shadow. So if we're facing Krishna, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, facing Krishna, reading Bhagavad Gita, then Maya is behind. But as soon as we turn away from Krishna, it's Hare Bol. No, come on over here, no problem. You can enjoy. You don't need that. You don't need to follow the temple. You don't need to do this. You don't need to chant. You've chanted enough already. She has many, many tricks, depending on, you know, how weak somebody is. And she'll come in many, many different forms. offering money, prophet adoration and fame when someone starts preaching. You know, they might get that. We get that. That's called subtle sex. Want to give up sex or give up the gross things and the people will admire us. And then you might get some followers. Then you have to conquer over that. Prophet adoration and fame is very addictive. Very much we want that. So one has to come to, you know, wanting to do it for Krishna. There was a sign in the airport, what did it say? Do it for love of family and something and country. Whatever you do. So we should just add Krishna if we could climb up there. But for us, maybe we should make one. Whatever you do it with love for Krishna. Because otherwise there's no really love. We're giving everything to the family, but you know, they give. We want something back. Nobody wants to give everything to his wife and children when the wife won't give him any sense gratification, won't cook for him, or something, you know, right? And the wife wants, you know, Devamrita Swami used to always say, like, people say, well, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but say you're married and you don't work, you don't pay the bills, you don't give the money for the school kids. And the wife complains. He said, but I believe in you. I believe. Who cares? You know, I really believe there's God, but I don't care what, you know. One girl that grew up in the movement, she told me, I fully believe everything about Krishna, but I just don't care to practice at the moment. And I'm thinking that's like very, you know, modern and advanced. You know, I believe it, but I don't want to do it. Then you don't really believe it, right?
Yes.
So they don't even know what they believe in. You know, most people don't know much about God, but people want to know, so we saw that after the television. They always ask for books, but they do want to read them. The reporters that came in the newspaper, they're also very nice. So we have a, you know, it's encouraging to see that. We have to seek out, and it's Baya, he was saying, we need to do more of these kind of radio shows and, you know, let people hear from us, because they look and they judge by looks. And so we went to one, I think it was in Nigeria, maybe it was in Ghana. One king was very favorable, Sunyani. So this king, he told us, I really like to see you people out singing and dancing. He said, I like it. Please keep doing it more and more. He used to even send his car to take the devotees out. And he said how the Christians, when they first came, like everybody thought they were crazy and everybody was against them. You know, and he said, but they just kept doing their thing and now like, everybody's a Christian and they think we're crazy. He thought we were really good. And when we came, he was there with all his ministers or something. And they were all looking at us like, what are they doing here? You know? Then after he talked, they all got up and were all like really friendly. So we need that kind of support, but we need to meet people. So we have to try, but one-on-one, and Mother Teresa said, don't wait for the leaders, do it one by one, you know, help people. Bhakti Siddhanta said, preaching one-on-one is better than standing up to a big crowd, you know, and, you know, like these guys do that come here and thousands of people come and they get them all excited, but they don't change their life. One-on-one, help people. You know, guide them. Everybody should be a guru, means that they try to help people. And we give them a book, but we want to pursue it further than that. But just giving books is a start, you know, planting seeds. We don't know where they're going to end up, but many, many people found the book at their friend's house or found it in the trash and became devotees. That was so many like that. I know many devotees. That's how they got the book. You know, somebody got the book. One guy, I was somewhere once, and he said, I want that book. I said, I had that book once, and my friend borrowed it, and he wouldn't give it back. I've been looking for that book. So there are people out there actually looking. They know the Bhagavad Gita, and they're looking for it. But everybody's looking for Krishna. Everybody's looking for pleasure. And they're not getting pleasure from all these other things, but the family, if you center it on Krishna, then it can be fine. Household or married life is not condemned, like when we're in neophyte stage, we think these things mean, you know, everyone has to be a brahmachari or something. Everyone has to be spiritually situated. So Prabhupada, he was very happy. His godbrother sannyasis, who were at the time supposed to be big sannyasis, they went to England, they couldn't do anything. They just said it's impossible to appreciate these people. And the three householder couples went, and the movement became internationally famous from London when they got the Beatles into it. Before that, you know, we were known in San Francisco and New York. It didn't go beyond that. It didn't get in the headline of the New York paper until they did it in London. Then it came, Hare Krishna, they're in London, and the New York got excited. And when they were in New York, they just thought there's some weird guys, because there were so many strange hippies at the time. Different groups, people wearing, you know, monk dress, and all kinds of strange groups, you know. So there was only like 10, 12 devotees, so nobody really thought much about it. But when they were in London, and then when the Beatles, and it really took off. So Prabhupada bragged that his householders did that. So not against, we have, you know, many householders that they're like my godbrothers, but the husband and wife, they just run the temple. They're not, there's no sense gratification. Right. But somehow it's convenient to still live together or something, you know, economically or some reason. But they're both busy with their preaching and helping each other. That can happen, not only to Lord Brahma. But most people, materialists, they get bewildered. And they want to be. And the advertising is just so heavy. So pumsa, striya, man and woman, they come together and then they think that the only pleasure is sex life. That's what all the advertising is telling. Even I've read many Christian so-called preachers, they say like that, you know, this is the most important thing in marriage, have lots of sex. And, of course, that might keep the couples together. But actually, Prabhupada said divorce is caused by too much sex. Because at first it increases bodily consciousness like anything, because it gives the body a lot of pleasure. But then they're not getting as much pleasure from a particular partner as you read about. So then they start thinking, I'm going to find somebody else. So many men just spend all night on the internet with the pornography. And you have to be very careful. The other day I was going to look up an airplane flight. So there's a webpage called Momo and Do, and that finds flights, you know, all the flights in the world. And I typed Momo and thought, you know, somebody was talking to me, and I didn't left off the O, and it came up some porno thing. I had to turn it off. But some people, when that happens, you know, they'll, oh, well, what is that? You know, start looking around, and then there's many, many addicts. Even that one man in America, he's a Christian, and he said that something like 70% of the pastors, depending on, you know, are into that. They're frustrated. You know, they hear people talking about how their house life is so bad, and their husband is so leaving them, and their husband is beating them, and kids are, you know, all these things, and they get bewildered. Priests have a lot of trouble hearing all these confessions. Psychiatrists have the highest suicide rate amongst doctors, because they just hear the crazy people talk all day, and then they think about it, you know. So we want to hear people talk about Krishna. We want to hear about Krishna's wonderful Vrindavan leelas, and, you know, how beautiful Vrindavan is or was. Sometimes now, if we go away far enough in Vrindavan, we can still kind of believe what it says in the Bhagavatam about it. But even 30, 40 years ago, it was forest everywhere and stuff. Now it's deserts and farms, one crop farms. But more and more temples and more devotees coming. The world is changing very much. You know, the external features of the world. But Bhakti Kirtimaraj is always talking about these changes, right? World changes. But really, ultimately, there's no change. Everybody wants to eat, sleep, mate, and defend. And everybody is worried about birth, death, disease, and old age. That never changes. The modes of nature don't change, but different ones dominate, but they're the same modes. But people are thinking that, like in China, one woman, she had some association with devotees. Then she started her own thing, and she said, well, Krishna wrote the Bhagavad Gita 5,000 years ago, but now things are so much different, so he didn't tell us everything, so I'm going to fill in, you know. And she wrote a book, and it's completely crazy. She puts pictures of, you know, Stalin and Hitler and Gorkhashor Das Babaji all in one row and stuff. But the only value of it, it has some pictures of Krishna. But the other devotees there, they said, only ghosts could write this. It's so crazy. But many people, many devotees, they went with her. She claimed to be Mother Yasoda, and people go to her birthplace. And, you know, people are crazy, so they like to be cheated, Kali Yuga. Cheaters and the cheated. Prabhupada said, if you cheat someone in Kali Yuga, they become very happy. They give you all their money. Mm-hmm. If you tell them the truth, they beat you with a stick. They don't like to hear the truth. But some people do, so we have to stick to the truth. It's nice to see here people just selling books, you know, telling people the book is good. That's what we want to do. And then we become more convinced, and Krishna starts to send people that are actually interested. You know, if we're trying to trick them with something else and then just give them a book, we get the stupid people that want the something else, you know. That devotees have done that all over the world. Depending on the culture, they offer something that the people go for easy, and they give money for easy. But then they end up not doing any books, not preaching, and they get frustrated. So we want to give people books. We want to find people, have a chance to talk to the people we give the book to if they have questions. Now the universities are open again, so that's a very important place to distribute books. And if you can do prasadam also. In London, at Parashuram feeds about 1,400 feasts every day at the university, two universities, 700 at each one, and 700 or 800 homeless. So the devotees are very, very popular. And the students, they go, well, how can you do this? How can you give away so much money? Why are you doing it? Then they want the book to find out what's going on. When they first went on one campus, the restaurants on the campus, they tried to ban the devotees from giving away free food. So then the students said, okay, we'll never eat at any of these restaurants. They won't visit these restaurants. So then the campus gave the devotee this spot right in the middle of everything. There's a big queue there every day. And they donate an average of like 19 pence, which is 1/5 of a pound, you know, how much is that? 30 cents. Not much. But he makes profit because he gets everything donated by big supermarkets. One Indian temple that gets so much rice donated, they give him every month a big truck full of rice because all the Hindus come and give the rice and they don't know what to do with it. And they're happy because they know he really distributes it. And he gets all the vegetables from the big supermarkets. Because they have so much they throw away. If you go and ask them, you can get it. Even here, these big foreign supermarkets, they have to throw away so much. And it's still good. So, but you have to go for it, and you have to show them that you're distributing it. And it's something to think about. And just find more and more people that give books. And follow up when you meet somebody that you know that person and they got a book, and try to follow up, contact them again, see what they need. You know, we weren't prepared. Gana Chakshush in Ghana, he got on the radio and he talked about Mandela and the Bhagavad Gita. Then he told them, tomorrow I'm going to be at such and such place selling Bhagavad Gita. Sold so many books. People came to get him. He got on 5 radios in one day. You know, he really made an endeavor, but you know, we had to tell, well, you can come to the temple, but like in Port Harcourt, the temple is quite far away. we have to let people know we're in a certain place downtown. You know. You can come. You know. And they come. So that can be done anywhere. So stop this I and mine. There's a poem by Bhaktivinoda in his Sharanagati, which means surrender. And he's saying, I will never say I or mine again. Everything belongs to you. And he lists off my house, my front gate, my dog, my, you know, everything belongs to Krishna. My wife, my children, everything is yours. It's not mine. I renounce everything. But then he says, I will dutifully take care of all these things because Krishna has given me these things. They're not mine, but he gave me the duty to take care of them. So that's how the householder is. Not attached. That's another verse that comes up here. He does everything, but without attachment. Not thinking this is mine, you know, my property, and I, you know, what can I get for this? I and mine. Everybody likes to make a list of all the things you have, you know, all the things you want. But this that is Maya. It begins with this. It is I and it is mine. So we want to give that up. It is Krishna's. I'm Krishna's. You're Krishna's. Wife is Krishna's. So I always tell householders, at least at home, always wear tilak. So you don't, when you look at the face of the other person, you can think there's a devotee instead of what a nice face. Right?
Yeah,
it's dangerous. So, and around the temple, all the devotees, and we want to look like devotees. Even when you look in the mirror, if you have tilak, it reminds you, I'm a devotee. Right? It's important. You know, it's said like that. If you just see your own face in the mirror with tilak, you get so much spiritual benefit. So that's what we need to do more and more. So they always talk nonsense, beginning with, it is I and it is mine. So the purport here says, the invincibly powerful deluding energy of the personality of Godhead, or third energy, representing nescience, can bewilder the entire world of animation, but still she is not strong enough to be able to stand in front of the Lord. Daivyesha gunamayi mama maya durajaya. Krishna says that my maya is very difficult to overcome, but maya metam tarantite. One who surrenders to me, mameva ye prapajante, maya metam. When one who surrenders to me, it's easy because Krishna will tell maya to leave him alone. I'll help him. Help this devotee do sankirtan. Help him to preach. Don't bother this person anymore. Maya's testing to see if we really want Krishna. She doesn't want to let you stand. Krishna will give liberation. He'll give mystic powers to anybody that does the tapasya. But bhakti, then he has to give himself. So he doesn't give that to just anybody. You have to prove that you only want Krishna. So that's why Maya offers so many things. And the more we try to advance, the more she offers. Just like the more you try to move up in the university, then you have to take more tests, you have to write more papers, you have to be more difficult. And in the military or whatever, in a job, to advance, you have to work harder. You have to do more. So they make more difficult tests. But Krishna will always, if we depend on Krishna, he'll always give us the power to pass it. Nescience is behind the personality of Godhead, where she is powerful enough to mislead the living beings, and the primary symptom of bewildered persons is that they talk nonsense. Nonsensical talks are not supported by the principles of the Vedic literatures. In first grade, nonsense talk is, it is I, it is mine. A godless civilization is exclusively conducted by such false ideas and such persons without any factual realization of God, except a false God or a falsely declare themselves to be God, to mislead persons who are already bewildered by the deluding energy. Those who are before the Lord, however, and who surrender unto Him, cannot be influenced by the deluding energy, therefore they are free from the misconception of it is I and it is mine. Therefore they do not accept a false God or pose themselves as equal to the Supreme Lord. Identification of the bewildered person is distinctly given in this verse. So that's very clear, right? You have to take shelter of Krishna and he'll help us. You can't fight Maya yourself. It'd be just like trying to fight Muhammad Ali or something, you know. Mm-hmm. You're going to get smashed. You won't make 16 rounds. So if we have to fight Maya with Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, keep punching. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Then finally she, okay, you know, this guy is really into it. Then she'll leave you alone. So Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, like that. So she keeps trying. But when she sees you're just going to chant, then she'll help us. So that is Maya. She's bewildering everyone, the illusory energy of the Lord. So we have so much knowledge that we have to have faith that, you know, this is Krishna is the supreme, and if we just follow this process, we're going to get all benefit. And if we keep distributing books, like many times devotees, you know, I've heard, well, we distributed so many books, but what's the use? We don't see big money coming in. We don't see the devotees joining. But it's pleasing to the guru and pleasing to the parampara, pleasing to Lord Chaitanya, so it's doing a lot of good, and it's planting seeds, it's clearing the way. We don't always see, or sometimes, like Prabhupada said, the movement started in New York, but it grew in San Francisco. New York, there was when Prabhupada went to San Francisco, there was not so many devotees at that time. But in San Francisco, all of a sudden, they became so many. And then I remember one year in America was quite down, not getting new devotees. And devotees were leaving. And a devotee said, what's the use? We distributed so many books. There's hundreds of millions. I said, well, but there's so many devotees in Russia. Mm-hmm. What does that have? The seeds were planted here, but somehow they grew up in Russia. It's like that. Coconuts fall in the ocean, and then they go to another island, and they grow. Birds eat some seeds, and they pass to all 100 miles away, and the tree grows. Right? That's how the nature is arranged to keep things going and preserve things. So we may be preaching here, it's growing up somewhere else, or there's one kind of bamboo that something like for 5 years nothing comes up out of the ground. It's grow, and then when it starts to grow, it in 6 months it goes up like 6 meters. So you never know what kind of roots are being developed. The roots are more important. So by distributing books, by following the principles, maintaining a temple, we're creating the roots. Eventually it's going to come up. People are waiting for us, so we have to be ready, and we have to look for the people that are waiting for us. Everyone is, but they don't know. They think, I need this, I need that. They don't even see us, you know. Few people put us down. But most people are interested. They want to know what's going on. So keep distributing books. The books are in Lagos now, right? So I have a lot of small books also. Small books have sometimes an advantage that they're easier to distribute. Also, people are more, they read them because they don't feel like it's intimidating. Bhagavad Gita, you should always tell people, you don't have to read the whole book. You know, this is not like a novel or something. It's not like a plot. You can read anywhere. It's you know, it's like the Bible. It's full of wisdom, and just open it up, and wherever you read it, it'll be good for you. Don't think you have to start and read the whole thing. That scares people. Small books, they feel, I can read this. You know. So this has an advantage also. You can distribute more books and reach out to more people. Okay, any questions? Any questions? Yeah, what is it?
Maharaj, you mentioned that there are many devotees in Russia.
Yeah.
One time ago, we heard that the following day they were going to demolish their temple.
They what?
That they were going to demolish a Hare Krishna temple.
Yeah.
In Russia.
Yeah, they do that.
Whether they did it or not, we did it here again.
Huh?
I'm if that actually happened.
Yeah. More than once. Just happened twice in the last year or so. They had one temple and they had to move away from that one, and then they had another one, and then they took that away also. It's a common thing in Russia, that not just against us. So many religious groups, the government gives them land, they let them get started, and they kick them out, take it back. So the one time they just bulldozed down everything, you know, the devotees just barely got out of there. And they just sent the bulldozers and broke all the buildings. But the Russian devotees, they just get more and fired up. And they still do huge book distribution and they keep making more and more devotees. So very recently they just took away another temple they had. And they'd given them land to build a big temple. They had a big plan and everything, and then they took that away. But then some anonymous donor came along and offered a huge donation to buy some house, two houses actually, that are actually going to, I think, better for them, because this big temple there might be very conspicuous, and the envious people, they don't like that. So this is a nice house, but it's a little behind things and a little bit off the main roads, but still it's a very good facility, and it's in a very good part of town. So if that comes through, it'll be. But they just keep going. That's just in Moscow. But other places they haven't had that kind of trouble. But the Russian Orthodox Church is just very much against it. Because people are leaving the church, you know, and doesn't have much ecstasy to offer. And they get worried. So finally they just spent billions of dollars to fix up one of their churches to make it much nicer instead of just criticizing everyone. But it really happens. These are not just stories. Because they have so many devotees, and then the envious people get really upset. But they keep getting more devotees. Devotees were put in prison, they were tortured, all kinds. That's not happening anymore, but they did take away the temple. Destroyed everything. They gave them, like they said, in 2 weeks they had to move out, you know. But somehow they stalled it off, and so they had time to pack up everything and get ready to move quick. Because if they would have just come in and bowed it down while they're all in there, then it would have, too many people would be mad. So they were able to stay a few months and get everything ready and then just move quick. But then it spreads the devotees out, and you can't. But they just get more fired up. The Russians are like that. They started out and completely illegal, and they just kept going anyway. Now there's just so many. Mayapur, the non-Indian communities, at least half Russians. The festivals. The non-Indian community is more than half Russians during the festival, Vrindavan time, and not only in Mayapur, but a tourist everywhere else. One city we're preaching in Thailand now, there's 30,000 Russians live there, and all half, 70% of the tourists are Russian. So I said, start preaching to the Russians. So they did, some Russian boys, and now they got a whole bunch of Russians coming. They just become devotees really easy. Communism helped us a lot. Because when you tell people you can't do something, then you want to do it. Right? And if you tell people you have to do something, they don't want to do it. So we have to understand that in our preaching. If you tell a child you can't do this, they're just thinking, you know, you're too young, they're just thinking, when I get that age, I'm going to do it. You know? As soon as I'm old enough, I'm going to go and buy all the whiskey in the shop and all the cigarettes. And I'm going to drive a car, you know, I'm going to do whatever, go to the porno house. And if you say you have to do something, then maybe they'll do it, but at a certain point they're just thinking, when will I be able to get away? We have to make Krishna attractive, that people want to come. That's why we chant and dance and exercise. Okay, any other questions? Everyone. A lot of young devotees, a lot of old people, all kinds.
In India, for Andhra Pradesh, the temple, they won't run the metro and they want to demolish the temple. It happened about 6 months back.
Yeah, they've been trying for a few years. That's in Secunderabad. Not Andhra Pradesh. That's Andhra? Yeah, anyway, they tried and tried. The devotees finally, they were able to stop it so far. They want to widen the road, you know. It's just harassment because the land was definitely all legally in the name of the temple. Now they just, you know, a lot of demons in the government. But somehow they built it off. A lot of campaigning. In the long run, then it helps. It gives us a lot of publicity. Like in Russia, somebody tried to ban the Bhagavad Gita. They were saying it's coercive and it makes people go to war and everything. So the devotees had to do such a huge campaign. It got so much publicity. And the Indian parliament even got into it. How can they stop the Bhagavad Gita? And they helped us. And then they sold all their Bhagavad Gitas in over one weekend or something.
Wow.
So many people came to get the Bhagavad Gita. And even the communist time, devotees said that. They just said, if the government says it's bad, it must be good. So at first, the government, you know, they had many different religions of preaching, but not so many people were joining. And the people that joined were poor people. And when the Hare Krishna, a lot of educated people started joining. So they noted that. They noted everything. So they got worried and they started making all kinds of publicity how the Hare Krishna is really bad.
Mm-hmm.
So then people didn't know about Hare Krishna until the government started talking about how bad it is. Then they wanted to know, what is it? One boy I knew, Bhakta Mark, he was in high school and he was a devotee and he never told anybody. And the KGB came to his school. They were asking everybody, you know Mark? Is he a Hare Krishna? Nobody knew what is Hare Krishna. So after they left, they all came to him and said, you know, what's Hare Krishna? So they helped us. Sometimes they'd confiscate the books and then they'd read them, become devotees.
You see, the government helped the movement to come out.
Yeah. By criticizing it. One devotee I know, he's a very good devotee, and he was reading some government book that said religion is completely stupid, and it said that Hare Krishna is the most stupid, because all they do is just sing the same song all the time. They're really stupid. So he thought if they sing it all the time, it must be good, you know. So he started looking for devotees and wanting to meet devotees. He started chanting it, because they put the mantra. They put the mantra in the book. Sometimes they do like that. One newspaper in Chicago, they put an article how bad we were in cheating people, giving them a book that no one can read. It's all in a foreign language. So to prove it, they put that from the introduction of the Krishna book, that Krishna, 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 hey, put the whole thing right in the newspaper to prove that we're cheating people, that no one can read this. You know, because they, you know, some people look, even the Bible, I remember when I was in Sunday school, I was a very good reader. And I was the only one that could read all these biblical names, you know. These long, long names, you know, because I learned phonics. So some people look at the Krishna book and they see the names, you know, or the first chapter by, and they go, ah, you know, this is not in English. Because they don't look carefully. So this woman was telling, you know, people, you can cheat it. It's not, you know, it's not English, and you can't read this. And Prabhupada said that article is good. They criticized him because they said Hare Krishna so many times.
Mm-hmm.
So the offense that they, you know, people get from hearing the blasphemy is temporary, but the effect of hearing the holy name is permanent. So even people here that criticize or say we're bad, you know, they're making us, they're giving us at least publicity. Some people think, well, what is it then? But we have to be available, that's all. Can't be just sitting here, we have to be everywhere. And lots of home programs all over the city, because it's so hard to travel around. Like Port Harcourt, one time we went to India and it took 4 hours. This time coming from the airport took 3 hours. You know, it's very hard for people to come to the temple. Unless we really focus on very nearby. But here that's pretty hard to do. Everybody's behind locked doors. Not big walls. Alright? Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Lord Vrishabhadev Ki Jai.